Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bible class this morning. As we always do before we get ourselves underway, under the principle that we're taught from our Apostle Paul, God talks about tempering the body together, having giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Whether one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So you have a few moments before we get underway this morning that if there's anything that you'd like to make the assembly aware of, now's the time to do that. I will say to lead things off that, I'll let Luke give us an update on Graham. And yeah, they were able to get a lot of that stuff off of his face. We could see his face a lot better. He's very handsome. He looks like looks like his grandfather. No, not yet. Anybody else? Yeah. Did you? Okay. Yeah. Oh, okay. All right. Okay. Well, if nothing else, let's get underway then. And now please, Romans chapter 15, the last verse, verse 33. What I want to do, though, is go over this entire section that we're dealing with. So let's back up once again to verse 30. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And that's the big section that we've been dealing with. Before we get ourselves underway this morning, we haven't done this in a while, let's have some special music. I have a group that I like very much, the Martins, which are a brother and sisters, two sisters and a brother combination, doing just a marvelous a cappella rendition of Softly and Tenderly. Just something about family voices. when they harmonize. Just great. All right. Before we get underway, Mike, would you lead us in prayer, please? All right. Once again, just to kind of get our thinking going in the right direction, warming it up and all that kind of business, we are dealing once again with this first of the twofold matters in which our Father deals with it. They're both pretty similar, but there's two of them. One is ensuring us as sons and daughters that once we have gone through the actual edification process, the formal education and edification that he wanted to accomplish as we exit the book of Romans, he says some things to us to ensure that once we have that sound establishment, that foundation of Romans doctrine is all there, it's working properly, it's strengthened enough to be able to withstand and hold the rest of the superstructure that's going to be built upon it. He prepares you in certain ways for getting that upcoming establishment, that building up of the rest of your edification. And one of the things he's going to talk to you about are some matters that are going to give you the enthusiasm, the desire, the tools, the confidence, and the boldness to go on and get the rest of your sonship education and edification as that young man. And we're now in the, we've gone through the godly thinking, the godly living. We're now in the godly labor portion that has three parts to it. And we've been dealing with the first part, which is the godly labor of intelligent sonship prayer. And you'll notice on the board, that's verses 30 and through 32. And then we jump to verse 1 here in chapter 16. We've left a verse off the board. And that verse is actually a sonship checkpoint. I don't think I put that on here, did I? No. That verse is actually what we're dealing with in verse 33 is a sonship checkpoint. On Wednesday night, we ended dealing with the matter of verse 30 through 32. And I'm just going to put this on the board real quickly. Go through the animation here. And as we dealt with this, we came down and finally dealt with the last of the issues on Paul's prayer list. As Paul beseeches the brethren to pray with him with the measure of intelligence that they should have for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, we went through the prayer list that he be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And we said that that was an affirmative, that all three of these are affirmative, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted to the saints. Last Sunday, we went and looked at those things in the book of Acts and saw that they certainly were there. And verse 32 on Wednesday night, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. And those are matters that we dealt with the details of on Wednesday night, and especially seeing that there's actually an operation of God for the assembly in connection with that. And the big thing I think that we had to do is as we look at this in light of what sonship prayer is, how different that is from the way in which it is commonly done and thought of by most of Christianity today, it is one of the most misunderstood subjects that I know of. And the issue of prayer being not just the issue of throwing names in the air and saying, well, here, God, you do something about this and you do something about that. And if I'm contrite enough and if I, you know, and it's not that they don't get that just out of their head. There's some things that would lead you that way if you're praying according to the way in which you prayed in Israel's program. There are some things there that people look at and they say, well, that's how we should be praying today. But a father and son relationship really changes that. You're not a child. You're not praying as a child. You're supposed to be praying as an adult. And as an adult, you have responsibilities. And you realize that the bulk of what I'm trying to do in prayer is not to say something that assuages God or that I'm trying to say the right combination of words or say some kind of occultic mantra over and over and over, or that I get a whole bunch of people to get God's attention. It is not the issue of me bringing this to God's attention. The issue is it's brought to my attention. Now, in view of what my Father has taught me, being his mouth, being his eyes, being his hands and his arms and his legs, and being the actual intervention on his behalf, Father, what now am I to do? What path am I to take? How am I to put my position in Christ? How do I access the supply that you've given me and meet this necessity and those kinds of things? And we're not going to go back over all of that, but there are some exciting things that I think I've come to see even better than I've ever seen them before. I mentioned on Wednesday night I've learned something really big this week. I just don't know that I should say anything about it right now, but it'll probably come out. Knowing me, I spill the beans on everything anyway. But before we move on to verse 33, Chris actually was emailing me, and on Wednesday night we were talking about the fact that when you go back and you look at all of these three matters, or if you see them as four, but the three things on Paul's list, this was to be a joint matter with the saints at Rome, that they strived together with Paul in their prayers for him, and that there were certain paths that they were going to take. Again, some people, they can't do much of anything, but they can maybe, send along with somebody who can the encouragement from them to Paul. And I pointed out that as you go through that section where Paul's talking about everything that's going on there in Jerusalem, you have these personal pronouns in the plural. It's not I, it's we. It's we, us, our. Paul had a company of people with him. It wasn't just him. He was beaten. He was, but there were those that were right there with him, and there was Luke at least. But there has to be, in my understanding, more than that. There's a company of people that were there with him. And Chris had some good insight on this, and I thought this is a great way to do some mutual edifying going on here, and I thought I'd let him express what he expressed to me about it, that he saw some things there that I think are really important. You want to go ahead?
Sure. I've looked at this prayer for a while, and I've seen certainly what Mark's brought out, the inner man deliverance of Paul needing, and the fact that that took place, and he wasn't intimidated and all of that. But I saw the physical deliverance there also. When you go through Acts,
go, man, go.
Okay. If you turn back to Acts chapter 21.
You want to come up here?
If you think it's best, it doesn't matter.
Well, do it right. You can do it right there.
Okay. Acts chapter number 21. There were those with him, and I find it interesting when you look at this prayer, it's all connected, that it ends with, to the Romans or from their perspective, that he would come to them by the will of God and with them be refreshed, that mutual faith that they all possess now as a result of his ministry. But the beginning of this, there's a part of him having to be delivered when he goes down to Jerusalem in order for that to take place. So go back in Acts chapter 21. Look there in verse number 30.
Here, I will do this. I'll let you have the microphone.
Okay.
What? Well, come on up here. Micah. Yeah, this is what I've been wanting. I've been wanting this my whole life. Here, just put that on here.
All right, well, we'll see. Well, here in Acts chapter 20, you see that physical deliverance is part of it. First of all, every one of us knows that Paul wasn't seeking to save his hide, right? We all know that. He was ready to die. We read that in Acts 21, in Philippians 1. He knows that to die is gain. And so he's not seeking to save his life. He's not seeking to save his hide. But he does seek to be delivered. And my understanding is there's a physical deliverance in mind. He's not seeking for God to use his overt, omnipotent hand to do it. He's not seeking a Red Sea parting, although God did use his overt, omnipotent hand in Acts, as recorded in Acts 16, right? Well, I thought about that too. It's interesting when you think about that. The earthquake took place and the chains fell off and they stayed right. He wasn't delivered by that. He wasn't delivered by God's overt op. He stayed right there and ministered. He was delivered by his understanding and a tool in his kit. He was delivered by using his understanding of justice, right? He called, said, go get those sergeants and have them come down here. We're Roman citizens. Look what you've done. And so when you get over, when you get here and you're looking at the deliverance, it's not that he's looking to be delivered by God's overt, omnipotent hand. It's not looking that it's simply, my understanding wasn't that it's simply inner man deliverance, though that's definitely there. But there is a physical deliverance. Acts chapter 21, look in verse number 30. Now there are those that have come down to Jerusalem now. Again, he's seeking to the Romans to pray that he be delivered from them who are in Judea and do not believe. This group is now down there in Judea. They've come from Asia. They're Jews who don't believe, and they're following. They're down there, and pick it up in verse number 30. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And when they went about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left off beating Paul. Somebody had to be there. Somebody had to be watching what was going on. And when they went about to kill him, had to say, go get the chief sergeant and tell him what's going on and get down here. And he was delivered from them killing him, correct? So look over in chapter 23 real quick. Another instance where he was physically delivered, not by God's overt, omnipotent hand, physically delivered because of some insightful member of the body of Christ standing there on watch, because they knew what was going on, and now they're going to use the wisdom they have, and they're going to see to it, the body is going to see to it, that Paul is delivered and his ministry can continue. He can come to those Romans and with them be refreshed, and so on and so forth. Look here in Acts chapter number 23, and beginning in verse number 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever we come near, are ready to kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. And he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who has something to say to thee, unto thee. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, What is that thou hast to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldst bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him, and now are ready looking for a promise from thee. And so we could keep on reading. But all right, here was his nephew in Jerusalem on watch, ears peeled, and when he heard of this conspiracy to kill Paul, quickly moved to action, and you see Paul was spared being killed again. His ministry continued. He did come to the Romans. He did end up in Rome for 2 years and able to minister in and out of that house. And so, anyway, I saw that physical deliverance was something. Not that he's trying to save his skin. Not that he doesn't want to be beaten. Not that he's not ready to die. But that he wants his ministry to continue. And so anyway, I just wanted to point that out. I appreciate the opportunity to share that with the folks and hope it was a help.
Thanks, Chris. Yeah, it makes me realize there's when it comes to real intelligent sonship prayer in all those matters, that those are the little things behind the scenes that you see and pick up on that, this band or company that was with him actually putting their, using the supply they have to be able to put their edification into activation to be able to continue this ministry of this magnificent apostle and most important man on the earth at that time. And so, I'm glad for that insight. And I think it was really good and goes hand in hand with everything that we've been talking about. It's fascinating. The more you dig, the more you'll find. So that is good stuff. That's really great. Any comments on that? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, but it was really
close call. And you definitely do see God moving from transitioning from the miraculous there in Acts 16 to now the use of the body to fill in that intervention to begin. There was a transition being made and they were doing it. And It also makes you appreciate all the more why Paul rejoiced so much when he would talk about them in his letters. You know, you hear him talk about somebody and talk about rejoicing for them. And this list that we just listed here, and I try so hard not to stumble on their names because these, you know, I have more respect for these, to put it in perspective for you, I have more respect for Phoebe and for Priscilla and Aquila. I think of Priscilla and Aquila. I mean, who doesn't want to just spend a few hundred years getting to know them? Laid their life down for laid their necks down for Paul's life and that kind of thing. And I have so much respect, even as much or more than I would for a Medal of Honor recipient, that I get his name right just out of respect. And I've worked hard to get these names right because these are people who did this. They were the ones who could take prayer and knew how to use it, not just as a great asset of their sonship life, but also they understood how it became such a weapon that could be used to combat the policy of evil, as especially in connection with Paul and as he was going through all of that. So it's great, because by this interaction that we're having, I think everybody can see the reason why our Father included this. You know, that it seems to be like, well, this is a prayer that we can't pray. It's a situation that doesn't exist today. Why do you include this? Well, you know why now. All right. Good. All right. Well, I sure appreciate the work Chris did on that in the presentation. That brings us then to the final verse of chapter 15. And another sonship checkpoint. And after that entire prayer request is made there, he ends with something very logical and appropriate and not out of line at all. He says very simply in verse 33, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And that's one of seven amens in the book of Romans. And he's not done yet. In fact, that's not even the last one. We've got two more to go. So I guess this would be the fifth one. "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Well, here we get the fourth and the final description of the fatherly features. And I've used this several times. I want to go back to it. The God of these, what I call fatherly features and characteristics, there's four of them. And they're expressed in the form of three fatherly titles. There's four features, four characteristics given to you in three fatherly titles, by which we, as our Father's adult adopted sons and daughters, are to pause at each one of them and to honestly assess and measure our growth and our development and our sonship education and edification. And we've had these before, and we're going to go over them again. In verse 15, on all of these occur after the formal education of level one sonship education is over. After you get through the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, when equity is ended, as you're ending equity, you get the very first one of these, which was at a sonship checkpoint at the end of equity, the God of patience and consolation. Go back there and look at it in verse 5. And again, that was in connection with the weaker brother situation, with godly equity, but you always know your Father's up to far more than just the obvious. There's something beneath the surface that he's doing with these as well. But in verse 5, he says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, that's the sentence, that's the entire sentence, where those first two features given in one fatherly title come up, patience and consolation. Your Father never has done that before. He's never given you one of his fatherly titles before like that. That's an attention getter. And as you know, he's not just checking you out, but he's wanting to make sure that with some interactivity between you and him, that you are able to express to him that not only do you see him exactly that way, that he is the God of patience and consolation, but that he can turn to you and say, "I need to know that that's exactly what you are now too, as like Father, like Son, that you're a son, you're a daughter of patience and consolation." And the thing that's going on behind the scenes, well, I'm going to leave that for a moment, but this is how we are to measure ourselves. This is how the curriculum provides for us to be able to make assessments and measure our growth and make sure that we are honest with ourselves and that we're not faking anything and that nothing is being faked in our lives. Wherefore, this verse, verse 33, acts as a sonship checkpoint. We have the God of patience and consolation, just as we had a mini checkpoint at verse 13. If you come down to chapter 15, verse 13, he says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." There's the second fatherly title and the third godly feature and characteristic at the completion of level one sonship edification that gets special significance and special attention by your father. He is the God of hope. So you have three features and two titles. God of patience and consolation, those two go together. The God of hope. And in verse 33, we get the God of peace. The God of patience, consolation, hope, and peace. Now, before we, and we're going to review these a little bit here this morning, but we have to be checked out. And these checkups or checkpoints sometimes are not looked at with very much enthusiasm, but they should be. I mean, nobody wants to go to a doctor and get a checkup. He's going to find something, and you're going to go out with a new prescription or something like that. Usually they never throw their hands in the air and say, "Hey, you're just great, and you don't need anything." Even if you go to the dentist and they don't find a cavity, they're going to find something. They'll sell you a new toothbrush or whatever. But the checkpoints we get with our Father are not like that. They should be enthusiastically looked forward to. And you're going to make an honest assessment. There's some things you need to do. There's a part and a role you have to play to be able to see that the doctrine that you've received and the godly edification you and I have been given and been getting even just recently up to this point really is effectually working within us. And if so, then with confidence and boldness, we can then move on in our sonship education. And these fatherly titles of God's own essence and character, His nature, are given by our Heavenly Father to us in our curriculum, in Paul's epistles for our sonship education, and they do a couple of things. One thing they do is they point up additional resources in our supply. These, as we will see, are going to be additional resources in our supply. You're going to need patience for what if you're going to continue on. If you're going to say, "Look, I'm not just going to be a Romans son. I want to be a fully educated, edified son." It's just like one of the things I find it hard to keep back is what I just previously learned. And but it really is for level two sonship edification. And it has to do with prayer. And it has to do with what these things are for. I can tell you this, there is a particular person that I don't think any of you, I don't think any Christian outside of maybe one or two that I know of on this earth has ever prayed for. There's somebody completely left out of your prayers. And I'm not saying that to chide you or to chasten you or anything along those lines or even to be critical of you. But there's a particular person that you've never prayed for before that you're getting prepared to by all of these things. And you shouldn't pray for them until you understand how prayer works and what to do with it. And it's going to open up a vista, there's a door in your inner man will open up and you'll say, "I never even thought about any of this before." And this is preparation for it. So what I'm saying in just trying to dangle a little carrot in front of you is to say, your Father has big, big plans for these things, for you to be a son of patience, a daughter of patience, a son of consolation, a son of hope, and a son of peace, and what those things are going to mean to you as sources and resources of your supply as you move on and really come under the sufferings of Christ that you're going to be going through, these things are going to be enormous. I don't know what happens to most of this stuff up here, but I used to, years ago, when we first, remember when we first studied who we were in Christ and who we were in Adam and who we now are in Christ? Remember the little cards we made up? Do you have one? I think I've got one at home. There was some of them left here, but I made up a card and Cecil, I think, got it done, laminated to where it was the exact size of a business card. So it would fit in your wallet like a business card. And on one side of it, it says, this is who I was. And it's that little pie chart of who I was in Adam. And you flip it over and it says, but this is who I am. And it's what God has made you to be in Christ. These four matters are going to be matters you want to carry with you all the time like that. These are going to be well-worn issues with you and well-used issues. And they're going to begin to see that they're full, I mean full, of supply, patience, consolation, hope, peace. You know, one of the things I've anticipated about peace is I really don't even need to define it. You already know what it is. I mean, peace is one of those words that it's you know it when you see it, when you feel it, when you're around it, you know it. That's peace to me. And so, but we'll talk about it, we'll define it, all that kind of thing. But these are exciting things, and this checkpoint is an exciting checkpoint. And congratulations, by the way. There's not very many Christians ever get this far. So you're at a checkpoint that most Christians on this earth will never, ever get to. And so these things, these fatherly titles, these matters of God's own essence and character and nature are additional resources of our Spirit-given supply for us to be able to activate our edification. And that's of vital importance as we move from those simple sons of level one to the young man status out in level two, as we move from simply enduring the sufferings of this present time to now enduring the actual sufferings of Christ. And these four godly features and characteristics that exist within God Himself, these things God has. Notice He's the God of these things. They exist within Him, and they should now exist in us as God's properly educated sons, and they are primarily utilized. This is what they all have in common, even though they were the first two were given up to you at the end of equity and in connection with dealing with the weaker brother situation. But even then, it's that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that knitting and drawing together of the body and all of those kinds of things, all of that is preparatory work to be able to be successful under the attacks of the adversary and his policy of evil. And you're going to need patience and consolation for that, and hope and peace for that. And your Father's giving you these things because we are going to be moving from simply enduring the sufferings of this present time. By the time we get here, and especially by the time we get here in the way I've taught it, the sufferings of this present time should be old hat to us by now. Yeah, we're going to get old and we're going to get sick and we're going to die and the body of corruption is going to wear out and we're going to have a COVID, we're going to have disease that we're going to have to go through. And I don't care how spiritual you may think you are or how much of a prophet or or Elijah incarnate you think you are, you can't blow the COVID virus away. I think that moron actually realized you can't blow the COVID virus away. You can't do any of those. We're going to have to endure these things. And then on top of that, we have all of the violence that's going on and the rioting that's going on. And most of you know David Bush and the books. I was conversing with him a little bit this week, and he said, I said, I hope you're safe out there in the great Northwest. And he said, well, he said, I am safe. He said, my home is just across the river from Portland. So he said, I can sit here at night and watch the, what was it he called them? The reprobates burn their city to the ground. But he said, I'm relatively safe where I am. So we have all of these kind of, these are the sufferings of this present time. And we should be good at dealing with those things. But dealing with the sufferings of Christ is another matter. And those are the sufferings we're getting ready for. And that's what these four things really next to the obvious thing, your Father is giving these to you because they're going to be sources of supply as you endure the sufferings of Christ and the attacks of the satanic policy of evil. And the first round is coming up. In fact, it may already have started for most of you, but it's laid out for you there in verse 17 of chapter 16. Round one of the policy of evil is not going to be so much to attack you personally. It's going to attack the message that you're teaching, the message that you're giving. He's going to go after the message. And that's why you get the information you get there. So we know what his tactics are going to be. We know what his strategy is going to be. Well, all four of these very powerful titles and these characteristics of God in these three fatherly titles, all four of God's God's powerful provisions for something that is, I can't even express, I don't have the eloquence of language or the ability to articulate it, how big of a thing it is that these things, what these things provide for. Because all four of these, not, in fact, if you look at it, patience, consolation, hope, and peace, does one of those things have anything at all to do with your physical body? Not one thing to do with it. They all have to do with your mental and spiritual well-being and health. And that's what you're going to need more than anything else. And I can tell you personally, that's what I want. That's my desire more than anything else. That's the kind of power and the kind of fortification I want more than anything that could happen to me physically. Because I know, I don't care how spiritual I am, this body is going to die. I was talking to somebody years ago, and they were all upset because their parent was dying or something like that. And I said, why are you so upset? I said, sin has a right to that body. Sin has a right to this physical body. This physical body was born in Adam. And this physical body has sin in its members. Sin and death have a right to claim it. And you know what? It can have it. Because it's not the last body I'm going to have. I'm going to have a new one, an immortal and glorified body. And it's not going to have any pains and aches in it. And it's not going to feel heat and humidity and uncomfortability. It's going to be an eternally vital body. But what's critical about me being able to glorify my Father in that glorified immortal body is what's going on in my inner man now. What I need, and my Father, thank God my Father knows what I need more than I do. Isn't it great that God doesn't leave you to say, well, I'm not going to tell you what you need, just guess. He knows. He says, here's what you need. Now, do you agree? I agree. And if you go through, I can tell you this, when you actually endure the sufferings of Christ, you're going to look at these as gold and silver and precious stones. These are the things that save me. This is what gives my inner man, my spirit, and my mind its health and its well-being. And you're going to need that more than you can ever know. And thank God your Father knows what you know better than you, knows what you need better than you do. These are really critical. And they should be ever present in your mind. Secondly, they also act kind of, and I'm using this as an illustration, and I've thought about it, and I've approached it, then I backed off of it, and then I thought, well, yes, well, no, I've kind of waffled around on it. But I think you won't misunderstand what I'm saying. They act in a way similar, not exactly, but in a similar way to God's Jehovah compound names. I am the he says, now the God of patience and consolation, the God of hope, the God of peace. It sits on the ear kind of like those Jehovah compound names that God had and gave back in his program with Israel. They're kind of like that, but with a twist, with a sonship twist. Under God's program with Israel, let me see if I can find this thing. This is an oldie but a goldie. I think it's 18. Under God's program with Israel, as it unfolded, when it came to his name, there came a time in Exodus 3 where Moses basically says, well, Lord, if you're going to send me to be the deliverer of the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, out of slavery and all that kind of thing, they're going to have to know what your name is. They knew the names of these Egyptian gods. They all had names. He said, what's your name? And so God gives him his name. And there in Exodus chapter 3, you know this very well. I'm just bringing it back to your memory. He gives his name in two forms, his Jehovah name. The long form is, I am that I am. Which, by the way, must have drove them nuts when Jesus said in his earthly ministry, when they were talking about Abraham, and Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. That also must drive scholars nuts, too, who try to say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Anyway, that was the long form, and we're not going to go into all the details of this, but you know the short form of it. I am blank. You tell them, I am hath sent thee. That just leaves an open blank in the short form. Fill in the blank. I am fill in the blank. And as you go through God's program with Israel, he starts filling in the blanks. The blank represented everything that the nation of Israel needed God to be for them, but they could never, ever become themselves. It was a way to teach them that you are going to be far better under my grace and me giving it to you by grace through faith than you stupidly and foolishly going to Mount Sinai and saying, write your law up and give it to us, everything you say we will do. And even then God made provision for them to be able to be dealt with on the basis of his Jehovahness and his grace. And when I talk about Jehovahness, this is what I'm talking about. He filled in the blank, Jehovah Jireh. He did that with Abraham before the law, up on Mount Moriah when he took Isaac up there to sacrifice him. And he said, I will provide. That's Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. In fact, I will provide myself. I will provide myself as your ram, your sacrifice. Jehovah Rophekah, the Lord that healeth thee. Exodus chapter 15. This is when God was giving the children of Israel their second round of education that they had flunked out on their first round. And now he was giving them a second round in five chapters. They flunk out on that one. But he said, I'll be the Lord that healeth. They had a wound that they could not heal. And they needed a healer. They needed somebody to heal them. And by the way, it wasn't a physical wound. I'll be the Lord that healeth thee. They needed him to do that. They couldn't do it themselves. And that had to do with this crappy, rotten attitude and this mentality that they had picked up. of the idea that they were somehow different than being in just a Gentile born in Abraham's seed. That they somehow were born naturally righteous and naturally holy. They weren't born naturally righteous or naturally holy. Jews today think they're going to heaven just because they're born Jews. No, they're not. Never was that way. And one day God will heal them. Jehovah Nissi, God our conquering hero. They needed someone who would be there as a banner of victory, their conquering hero. Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd. They needed a shepherd. They couldn't be their own shepherds. Their shepherds not only started mistreating and abusing the sheep, they started eating the sheep. Jehovah Zidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. They couldn't produce their own righteousness. He had to do it for them. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And by the way, these match up with the calendar that God gave to Israel, and God being with them there, and the Feast of Tabernacles and everything. There's so much that is involved in that. Well, that blank, I am blank, that represented everything they needed God to be for them, but they could not be themselves, and God basically filled in the blank with seven different Jehovah compound names. Now, the sonship twist I'm talking about, let me get back to my fatherly titles here. When it comes to the God of, and then he fills in a blank, patience, consolation, hope, and peace. And by the way, this isn't the end of the list. This is the beginning of the list. There's going to be more. The twist to this is where the nation of Israel was concerned, God would be these things for them that they could never be themselves. And in a sense, the fatherly titles God gives us in our curriculum for our sonship education, they most certainly are features and characteristics of God, our Heavenly Father, that we need for Him to be for us. It's one of the very first parts of it is that we see Him as that. That we've gone through things and experienced things. We've used the doctrine. We haven't just, every part of our doctrine is edification. It's thinking, living, and labor. We've worked with the doctrine. It's working itself out. And as it does, we've gained experience with that. And with that experience, we've come to love God in ways we never loved Him before. As the old bard said, how do I love thee? Let me count the ways. There's so many ways now that we love Him and we view Him and see Him. And now we see Him as the God of patience, consolation, hope, and peace. And with that we realize this is what our Heavenly Father needs to be for us. But the twist is, in a real father-son relationship, real father-daughter relationship, it's not that we could never, ever be these things ourselves. This is where the analogy breaks down. And this is where it's so grand and so glorious. But by means of godly edification, the effectual working of the excellency of the power of God's Word within us, the twist is God actually expects us to be and have these same features and characteristics that He does. That's what's so much better about this. We come to possess them by means of the edification process. We don't just stand afar off and say, that's what He is, but we can never be that. He says, no, I want you to be that for the very same reason I am that. You do realize God operates on His Word. And it really works in Him. He's tested it and tried it long before you ever came along. But in short, these really are features and characteristics of God Himself, of His Jehovahness. They're features and characteristics we desperately need to possess ourselves if we're ever going to be victorious and be more than conquerors in what we're about to face. And when we come to possess, we possess them by the excellency of the power of God's Word effectually working within us, God is so designed. That's an amazing thing about that Word, that Bible you hold in your hand. He has so designed that curriculum for your sonship education and edification, Romans through Philemon, to actually generate these godly features and characteristics within your heart, within all of our hearts. He's designed that to occur as you go through it. Layer after layer after layer after layer, we peel back and we find out how thoughtful the thought that went into our curriculum, Romans through Philemon, the thought that he put into all of that and the power that's there. And it's like that onion, every layer you peel back, there's more and more glory and more thoughtfulness has gone into exactly saying what he says to you first, then second, then third, then fourth, and you see the genius of the way in which your Father is a builder. He is a master builder. And Paul was a master builder. Paul was just following the pattern, but your Father, there's one thing about God is a God of work and labor and building. He loves building stuff, and he's never going to stop building stuff. He's going to build stuff for eternity with you. These are features that exist within himself, and they are existing in God's heart. They exist and operate upon the exact same doctrine that causes them to effectually work within his heart. That's the doctrine that will effectually work in ours to produce it. And these godly features and characteristics are produced by the curriculum for our sonship education. Listen, when they're needed. So you, for instance, we'll get one coming up. Well, you know, over in 2 Corinthians, it starts out. And by the way, this is an interesting thing. Over in 2 Corinthians, I don't want to, and we'll finish with this because we're out of time. When 2 Corinthians, our book for suffering, the sufferings of Christ, starts out, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies." That's a little different. He's not called the God of mercies. He's called the Father of mercies. And then we get another one that we can add on here, the God of all comfort. Why does he call him, why is it the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort? You have Father and then God. And most of the time it's God. These are all the God of. Then you get one slipped in there, it's the Father of. See, those are the things that keep me up at night. Why does he do that? There's got to be a reason. There is. Well, just to bring this to a logical place to stop for this first session, what I'm pointing out is that these characteristics and features, they're not only produced by our curriculum, by the Word, and you just cringe when you hear some Bible scholars say, Paul's epistles are not in the chronological order in which he wrote them. Like, that's something I should want. I don't want them to be in that order. That would ruin it. Thank God that your Bible is ordered by him and that those books are put in there at the exact same exact place that they need to be so that we get these things when they're needed. You get them when they're needed. You didn't need for him to be the God of patience and consolation until Romans 15:5. You didn't need for him to be the God of hope until you got to Romans 15:13, and so forth. You get these things when they're needed, and you get them in the exact order they're needed. You didn't have to think of that. He did. Now, again, where the analogy that I've been using breaks down is even we Gentiles in this dispensation of grace need God and his Jehovahness to be things for us that we cannot be ourselves. I understand that. I can't produce my own righteousness. I can't produce my own holiness. So maybe this illustration and analogy isn't all that good of a one. But all I'm after in that is the concept. I'm not saying that we don't need God's Jehovahness. We do. He is some things for us. We can't be for ourselves. I couldn't save myself. So the analogy is not all that great. So I guess I've gone to that trouble. But it's the concept I'm after. And I think I'm safe in using that with you, that you're not going to misunderstand what I'm saying. Otherwise, I wouldn't have even dealt with it. In fact, I thought hard about it. But to me, it's an exciting thing that we can be those things that our Father is. And that's what I'm after. Well, we'll stop right there, and we'll take a break. And when we come back, we're going to start talking a little bit about these things in view of them being the checkpoint that they are. So we'll stop right there and we'll come back in about 15 minutes and carry on.